What were most of you talking about on Wednesday morning? What were most people in this country talking about on Wednesday morning? In fact, what were billions of people talking about on Wednesday morning? Brazil. And specifically, their defeat at the hands of Germany. But it was just a game. Just a game. So why such a big deal? Simple. Because it was Brazil. And because of the nature of that defeat. It was a monumental defeat. 7-1. Unthinkable. Unimaginable. Humiliating, staggering, stunning, and lots of other things ending with similar endings. Unbelievable that that would happen. It was humiliating, but the key was it was uncharacteristic. And no more was that felt than in Brazil itself. Did you see any of the images, either during or after the game or in the news media since? Men, women, children, tears flowing down their faces, utterly devastated about what they'd just seen. Why? Why is because it seemed to fly in the face of everything that Brazilian football is supposed to be about. Brazil, the only team to have won the World Cup 5 times. The only team to have been in every World Cup competition. They're the team who supposedly play the beautiful game. They're the team whose players are gifted, show skills and flair that others are not supposed to. And for many in the nation, it's football that gives them so much of their national identity. You simply don't expect the team that most characterizes the very best in football to play a game in the way that they played the game. That's why it was such a shock. Why am I mentioning this? Well, in just the same way, I ask the question, is there something that Christians should be known for? Is there something that should characterize God's people? Something that anyone else would see in a person and immediately say, yes, that's what I would expect of a Christian. Something that God would say, He expects of his people. And the answer is, yes, there is. And we're going to look at it this morning. We've been looking over the last few weeks at those things that characterize a healthy, balanced, mature, spiritual lifestyle. The kind of abundant spiritual, deeper spiritual life that Jesus spoke about. And in our discussions, if you remember those round table discussions that we've had at the school, last time we were at the school, we asked the question, what are those things? What do they look like in Christians' lives? And you came back with 18 statements about what you thought these things were. We grouped them into 5 themes. We've done 2. The third we look at this morning. And the theme this morning comes from 2 of those statements in particular. This is what you said. Avoiding unholy situations and watching what we say. Avoiding unholy situations and watching what we say. There are other little bits from other statements that you made, and I'm going to summarize all of this with one word that is our theme. The thing that God looks for in his people is holiness. Holiness. I wonder what you think of when you think of the word holiness. Do you think of people who look very pious, pray a lot, study, do lots of great things for God other people wouldn't dream of doing, come to church a lot. Well, I don't want to discourage you from any of those things, so if you're doing that, great, keep up the good work. That's good. But I'm going to suggest to you that those are actually, in the main, actions. Those are things that you do, and actually, they might lead, they may help to develop holiness, but they are not holiness in themselves. In fact, going to church is a really good thing, but people do it for all sorts of reasons. They do it out of habit. They do it out of a sense of, well, I'll feel better. I'll be okay in God's good books if I do this. They do it for all sorts of reasons. But it in itself can become just a habit. Our motives may be wrong. And that's not holiness itself. Anybody can go to a church, but what's taking place inside their lives doesn't necessarily define holiness. Do you know, in first century Judea, the people who went to the synagogue more than anybody else were the Pharisees. And you know how unimpressed Jesus was with the Pharisees. So it's not necessarily the actions that we take that define holiness. Just to illustrate that point, remember, of course, Brazil did turn up for that football game. They did play. They just didn't do it very well. Turning up is not the key. Now, I want to suggest to you this morning that holiness has got more to do, sorry, has got less to do with what we do and much more to do with what we are like. What we're actually like. Our behaviour. And I'll begin to unpack that a little bit in a moment. Do you realise that holiness essentially means being separated, being kept apart? But being separated from what? This world. I mean, surely not physically separated from the world, because we're kind of, well, we're in it, aren't we? How does that work? Is that what it means to be holy, to be separated from the world physically? No, of course it doesn't. You might remember, just before Jesus came to the end of his ministry, before he was arrested, he made various prayers for his disciples, for the people like us who would follow. He prayed for them. And what he said in praying to his Heavenly Father was not that they would be taken out of this world, but that God would protect them. No, Jesus knew that the separation of holiness is not a physical one from the world. But he did say this, something really interesting about his disciples. John 17, verse 16, he said, "They are not of the world, even as I am not of it." What on earth did he mean by that? If we can understand this, we'll understand what separation and holiness is actually about. So bear with me. What does he mean, not of the world? Do you realise that when we are born physically alive? Yeah? Our lungs testify to the fact that we are physically alive when we are born as babies and we yell. But we are born spiritually dead. Sounds a bit shocking, but that's what the Bible says. We are born dead in our trespasses and sins. Those things that make up our human nature mean that we are born separated from God. When we become Christians, we are reunited with God spiritually. Then we become not just alive physically, but we become alive once more spiritually, connected with God, alive in Him. That's what Jesus was referring to when he said they are not of the world, speaking of his disciples, even as I am not of it. He was saying these are people who are no longer separated from God, just born physically. He's saying these are people who are now connected to God. The separation that defines holiness is actually separation from that human nature that we are born with, the stuff that drives us to do things for the wrong reasons. separated from the worldly nature, and we are adopting God's nature. Do you realize that? Did you realize that? That when we're reconnected to God, we gain his nature. God's people have the nature of God. Holiness is simply showing it. Yeah? That's what Charlene has just read to us. Let me read through to you again the first couple of verses, 3 and 4. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness. Where does this spiritual life, which is what he's speaking about, come from? And godliness? Not from anything of ourselves, but from God. It comes from God. When Jesus died on the cross and we believe and trust in him and he becomes Lord in our lives, when we become Christians, so he gives us everything that we need for that spiritual life and godliness because he gives us this nature. It actually says that. Through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness, it's all from him. Verse 4, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature. Isn't that stunning? You participate in the divine nature of God and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. That's the separation that holiness speaks about. Notice where it comes from. It comes from God's nature. So in case any of you are wanting to celebrate how holy you are as great people, look at me. Thank you very much. Just look at this holiness dripping from me. You might want to just pause for a moment and recognize that the capacity to show holiness comes only because God has given us his nature. It's all about him, not us. It has nothing to do with what you've done. It has everything to do with what God's done. He shared his nature with us, and that is what we are supposed to reflect. When we turn up to play the game, that's what God expects us to show. And right from the very beginning of the Bible, the first book, right the way through the Old Testament, to Jesus and the New Testament, and right the way through the end to Revelation, we see the same story, the same instruction given, the same expectation of God's people that they should be holy. Let me give you a couple of examples. Right from the start of your Bibles, Genesis chapter 17. Abram, remember him? Kind of fairly important in the history of God's people. Abram, this man, the first chosen to be his representative, to be the one who would be the original mold, to set the pattern for what life with God was supposed to be about, to lead his people, to be an inspiration, to be the father of the nation. And what do we read about him? Genesis 17, verse 1, when Abram was 99 years old, there's hope for all of us, the Lord appeared to him and said, I am God Almighty, walk before me and be blameless. Walk before me. I'm going to look at you. Be blameless. And let's look at the nation of Israel. What did God say to them? This is the nation that was established through Abraham. I am the Lord your God. This is Leviticus chapter 11, the chapter that's the book that's all about holiness and holy living. Consecrate yourselves and be holy because I am holy. I am the Lord who brought you up out of Egypt to be your God. Therefore, be holy because I am holy. When you live a life with God who is holy, who is incapable of having sin and evil around him, when we're going to have that relationship with God, because he's holy, he expects us to be holy. So holiness is separating ourselves from that worldly nature that we are born with that we can revert back to, and instead revealing God's nature. Holiness is not about rules or sitting in judgment or perfectionism or some kind of merit that's gained by doing good deeds. Holiness, on the contrary, encourages us to the ultimate goal, which is not to get us into heaven, but to get heaven into us. That's what holiness is. It's us separating ourselves from that old human nature we were born with, taking on God's nature, and showing the glory of heaven through our lives, through what we do. So what does that look like? That's what it is. That's the background. What does it look like? Well, in the passage Charlene read, if the first part of it suggests that God's nature is in us, then the passage goes on to show us what God's nature in us looks like. Verse 5, for this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith. Let me just explain why it starts with add to your faith. Remember, when we become Christians, when we trust God, when we start with that faith, what we're doing is we're accepting God into our lives. His nature comes into us. We are reconnected with him, spiritually alive. That's the beginning. That's faith. It's realigning our belief system with God's. That's faith. He's done that for us. We just simply accept it. But the instruction in terms of holiness, how to live, then is to add to that faith goodness. And to goodness, knowledge. And to knowledge, self-control. And to self-control, perseverance. And to perseverance, godliness. And to godliness, brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, love. It begins with what God has done, his grace to us. It begins with him saving us, not our works. Remember, holiness has got nothing to do with working for your salvation. It's got everything to do with working out your salvation. So it begins with faith, and then you add to it this series of qualities: goodness, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love. And this is where we start to see God's expectation for us as we start to show his nature within us. So his primary concern for you is not so much what you do, but what you are like. What you're like. His desire is that our holiness is all about character. And who is it that you all know that perfectly reflects these character attributes? Jesus. God wants mature Christian living for all of his people to essentially be us becoming more and more like Jesus. Being Christ-like is the will of God for the people of God. You want to understand what it truly is to be holy? Don't think about the actions of doing things, but who you are, being like Christ. And now suddenly we have a much clearer insight into what God's will is for you in your life. Hey, it gets even better. Now the things that you aim for in life become a little clearer, because he's less concerned with what you choose as your career, or whether you are in education or unemployed or retired. It doesn't matter whether you're married or single, or you're rich or you're poor, or you're really healthy or you're frail. Those things don't matter. God's will for you as a child of God is not what you do, but what you are like in all the things that you do. How you do it. What a contrast. In our society, have you noticed, there is so much of our self-worth that comes from who you are, from the things that we do in life and the things that we have in life. Have you noticed? So people who are particularly wealthy or who've been successful in their careers, for example, are looked up to. Those are the things that are so important in our society. But God doesn't care about those things. He cares about what you are like in whatever you do, in whatever your circumstances, wherever you are, with whomever you meet. He cares about how you go about those things. So I want to ask the question, do you demonstrate his nature to those around you, whatever your circumstances might be? Goodness, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly love, brotherly kindness, sorry, and love. Let me just think about those for just a moment. Goodness. Do you seek to bring goodness to people in all circumstances? What does that mean, goodness? Do you remember when someone came to Jesus and referred to him as good teacher? And he stopped them there and he said, nobody is good except God alone. Have you thought about that? Good truly defines not a child who turns up at Sunday school or does a piece of work particularly brilliantly. That's to be encouraged. But good truly is only God. God defines good. So goodness in this passage is anything that reflects God's principle, God's nature. With the people that you mix with, even those that frustrate the life out of you, on a day-to-day basis, do you always seek to bring goodness to their circumstances? And then there's knowledge. This is not academic knowledge, so don't brush up on your Encyclopedia Britannica and think, oh, that's crack that one. This is not the qualifications you've got. It is knowledge of God. Knowledge of who God is. If you have knowledge, then your worship when we meet together will mean so much more. And your perspective of everything you see through your eyes will be so much clearer because you have knowledge of God and his nature. So it means it does require us to study. It requires us to spend time talking to God. And I know that for many, this is, you know, it gets to be boring when we have to sit down and read something. So we become ill-disciplined. We become lazy. It's the scourge of the church today in throughout our nation. It's much easier to sit and relax and watch TV than it is to read a book. We're not good at that. But maybe that's also where the next one comes in. Self-control. Self-control. And it has to do with self-control of us physically. When you're in an argument, a discussion, and the discussion gets a little heated, what's your response? Do you need your opinion to be heard? Or can you be gentle, humble, show restraint? Self-control. But self-control means so much more than just our physical self-control. It means self-control in terms of whatever the world might throw at us, standing by what God asks us to do. Self-control in the situations that we face. Which brings us on to perseverance. Hardship. Wow. Not easy facing hardship, is it? And so many of you know hardship really well. What goes through your mind, I wonder? Do you sort of say to yourself, if not to God, well, I'll sort things out with God, I'll sort my life out with him once I've got through this real challenge? Do you know, God says it should be the other way around. Paul, writing to the church at Rome, chapter 5, verse 3, said this, we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character, and character, hope. In fact, through perseverance, godly character is formed. And through that, we then gain God's true perspective. And ultimately, then on the horizon, in our challenges, we see hope. It's hope in God. None of us wants to go through suffering, but with the grace of God, as we focus on Him, we become more like Him. You know, James said something very similar. He said, it can sound even worse, the beginning of this one, Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Let me be really clear, because so many people get this so mixed up in their heads. The joy, Paul sometimes puts it, rejoicing, that he's speaking about, is not joy in rejoicing at your hardships. Oh, great, I've got a broken arm. Yes! Of course, it's not that joy in what you're going through. On the contrary, do you remember the phrase, the joy of the Lord is my strength? It's joy in who God is. And the God who stands with us in the most difficult of situations that we face. As we said in the Freedom in Christ course just recently, mountaintop experiences are wonderful. But the fertile soil for growth is always found in the valleys, not on the mountaintop. Perseverance. That word can also be understood as patience. But either way, this virtue is one which allows us to view things through God's eyes. And for all of us, continuing in the faith, giving God His rightful place, and resisting the pressures of the world, the desire to look inward at all my issues, that perseverance, patience, leads us to overcome and shows holiness. And then godliness. Interesting word. What does that really mean, godliness? In a sense, godliness is the absolute opposite to commercial or personal interest, self-interest. It's actually looking at what is of interest to God. It is actually seeing, focusing on the divine nature of who God is and wanting His best in every situation that we face. That's godliness. And if we have that, then that leads to brotherly kindness. Is kindness an attribute that you are known for? It especially signifies the warmth and affection that should characterize the fellowship of believers, brothers and sisters in Christ. Do you know, if you really struggle with having compassion or concern for those brothers and sisters around you, who are going through difficult times, maybe this is an area you need to work on. Godliness leading to brotherly kindness, seeing God's perspective. And ultimately that leads to one more thing, and that's love, the very foundation of what our faith stands on. And remember, it all starts with God. It's His character that He gives to us. And love starts with God, because the Bible just says that God is love. We love because God first loved us. Always it comes from Him, and we can then put it into practice. And primary in these characteristics is this godly trait. Godly people who participate in the divine nature of God ought to be abounding, full of love. When people see that in us, they will see holiness. What does verse 8 then show, bringing this to its conclusion? For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. But if anyone does not have them, he is nearsighted or short-sighted and blind and has forgotten that he's been cleansed from his past sins. What does he mean by that? If anyone doesn't have them, they're being nearsighted and they've forgotten. Simple. You've been given the nature of God. Someone who's not showing that has forgotten that that's what he's given us, and you've reverted back to the old person, the human nature, and you're living according to those ways, self-interest instead of other interests. Therefore, my brothers, be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things, you will never fail. That's one of my encouragement to you this morning. You know, the Apostle Paul said something very similar when he was speaking to the church at Ephesus. He said to them, don't let the devil get a foothold. Don't let him take you back into that dark old way of being. Verse 29 of Ephesians 4, he said, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only what is helpful for building up, according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. Do the things that come out of your mouth always build up the people around you? That's what God would have of you. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Does that now make sense? How could you grieve the Holy Spirit? Simple. Because when you become a Christian, you're connected to God. He gives us the person of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And when we don't show that nature of God, we revert back to the old ways. It's the Spirit within us that grieves, because we're not showing the nature of God. Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander. I suggest that most of you are particularly struggling in those areas, but hey, you never know. I don't know what goes on outside this room. Along with every form of malice, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as in Christ God forgave you. And how does he end this when he's talking to the church at Ephesus? Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children. How can you imitate God? Easily. Because you have the nature of God within you. Holiness is simply when you start to show it. Live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. When someone looks at your life expecting you to play the Christian game like the Brazilians are supposed to play football, what do they see? Do they see you capitulating, quitting, wanting to give up, letting in goals three within 5 minutes? Or do they look at you and see someone who is a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God? That's who Jesus was, because he gave his life in obedience to the Father. That's what we're going to celebrate in a moment in our communion service. May God help us to recognize who we truly are and show lives which demonstrate holiness. Let's pray.